All right, so last week, took Sunday off, you're welcome, and went on vacation with my wife. I didn't get the response there that I thought I would. Okay, so went on vacation with my wife, we're gone, and went down to Nashville, Tennessee, or as they say, Nashville, Tennessee, and I had a great time, got to see family and friends on the way, college buddies and church friends, and it was a lot of fun. And then the back half of the week, we got to meet my son Samuel's future in-laws. We didn't want the wedding to be the first place that we, you know, met his in-laws. And so they were south of Nashville a little bit. And so they invited us to their house, and I was talking with them, and their son, who's a PhD student at Baylor University, was sitting there. He's up visiting as well. And so we're having this conversation, just kind of getting to know each other and that kind of thing. And Daniel asked me this question, you ever had one of those questions that you answer it, but then you walk away and you're like, man, I wish I would have answered it that way. Do you ever have one of those moments? I had one of those moments, and this question has just been bouncing around in my head for the last week and a half since I met Daniel. And simply the question was, what caused you to go from being in the business world to going into full-time ministry? And I don't want to share all my life story with you, and it would take hours on a psychiatrist's couch to really pull out all that's happening in his head. But the reason that was bouncing around in my head was, and I don't recommend everybody is supposed to go into vocational ministry, but there was a moment in my life after trying to pursue both worlds that I came to this conclusion that there's really only one thing that matters in this life. There's only one thing that matters in this world. And it simply is this. Have you surrendered to Jesus as Lord? Period. Right? I mean, that's the only thing that matters. I can pursue cars and boats and houses and lakefront properties and all this kind of stuff. And all that's probably a lot of fun at the time. But in the end, it's really not going to matter when it comes to Judgment Day, right? It's just not going to matter. In the same way, you might not have two nickels to rub together. You may be through all kinds of valleys and difficulties and hard times in your life, but none of that's going to matter either. It's only going to matter in those moments, did you make the decision, I surrender to Jesus? It doesn't matter if people have hoisted you on your shoulders and carried you down the field of victory and given you ribbons and trophies and accolades and newspaper clippings and all that kind of stuff. Or if you've been oppressed and bullied and picked on and pressed down your entire life, none of it's going to matter in the end. None of it. The only thing that's going to matter is, have I surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior? Period. We're in this series called, Is He Coming Back? And we wanted to do this series because all the chaos that's going on in our world and nuclear bombs talked about, I never thought I'd see that day where I was a little worried that might actually happen. To all these other things happening in our life, in our world, and people are asking the question, is Jesus coming back? And more so, they're making the statement, surely he's coming back soon because all this stuff is taking place. We read about it in the Bible, and man, it must be happening soon. And so we wanted to tackle that question and tackle that from a biblical standpoint and look at Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And in Matthew chapter 24, we learn two things. Number one, yep, he's coming back. It's going to happen. And the second thing is, we don't know when. You can try to predict it, speculate it, circle it on calendars, try to add up, do math calculations or whatever people have done in the past, and try to do everything you can to say, oh, I think he's coming this day, but the fact of the matter is, we don't know. And after Jesus shares that information with the disciples, I can imagine the disciples looking at him in the eye and saying, all right, give us a little bit more here. And so Jesus launches into these three parables in Matthew chapter 25. And the first one is the parable of the 10 virgins. In the parable of the 10 virgins, we talked about a few weeks ago, what we learned was, we've been called to be light. We've been called to be light so that others might be able to see their way to the wedding supper of the Lamb that we talk about in Revelation, that we read about in Revelation. We've been called to be light. And in being called to be light, what we learn in that parable is that we have to keep that light burning. There has to be some kind of fuel to keep it burning so that light stays on. And the fact of the matter is that there are people that will start out with this fire burning inside of them, but that it will go out. And that they go off chasing other things and the light goes out, and then later they might discover that, you know what, I kind of want that light burning again. They find some more fuel and they come back only to knock on the door and hear Jesus say what? I don't know you. And so I can imagine the disciples again looking at Jesus and thinking, okay, light, lamps, bridegroom, bride, weddings. We get all of this stuff, and okay, but tell us some more. And Jesus tells them then, okay, well, let me try to tell it a different way. Let me tell you about a parable. Again, this time we're going to say the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents is that the master is going to go away for a long time, and he calls his servants, and some he gives five talents, some two, some one. The disciples hear that word talent, and to them it's a monetary thing. And it'd be like someone saying, to one he gave $5 million, and to one $2 million, and one $1 million, and went on his way. And so their eyes and their ears perked up. But we know it wasn't really about money. It was probably really more about talents. And some people have five, but they think they have five, and they only have one. And some people think they have one, and they really have five. And they come back, and the master comes back after a long trip. And then when they come back, there's an accounting of what we've done with who God made us to be. And the first two came and said, you gave me five, here's five more, I've doubled it. Second one, I had two, here's two more, I've doubled it. And we asked the question, what does it mean to double yourself? What does it mean to double who God made me to be? I don't understand what that is. And then there's this third guy that had one that he said, I knew you'd be a hard man, an angry man, a rough guy that gathered where you didn't sow. And so I took the one, I dug a hole, and I buried it, so here's your one. And Jesus was ticked at that. The master was upset. He's like, you wicked, lazy servant. And he took his one and gave it to the others. And he said, you're going to be thrown out in this place of darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, I can imagine the disciples looking at Jesus saying, okay, there's a lamp and light keep lit, there's fuel, and now we're supposed to double ourselves, and it's not really money, I don't feel like, and then there's, so what exactly are you talking about, Jesus? And I have to tell you, I've wrestled with that whole, what does it mean to double myself for when the Savior comes again? And in my little preaching circle that I had going with James and Scott, James said, Andy, the answer's in the last parable. The last parable in Matthew 25 tells us what it means to double ourselves for when the master comes again. So in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to start out in verse 31. And we're going to cover this last parable in Matthew chapter 25 today and discover what it means to double ourselves for when Jesus comes again. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Isn't that the day we are all looking forward to? Man, have you ever read in Ezekiel what the glory of God looks like? It's like wheels and wings and eyeballs everywhere. I mean, we're thinking of Jesus is coming again. He's like white Anglo-Saxon male, and he's got a white robe on and long flowing hair and riding down on a horse. Man, no, the glory of God is going to be like, whoa! I mean, it's going to be crazy. Maybe read, seriously, read the book of Ezekiel where he sees the glory of God, and it is just amazing what unfolds right before his eyes. Like, I see wings and a wheel, and there's eyeballs on the wheel, and it's spinning around, and that's what the glory of God looks like. So when it says the Son of Man comes in His glory, this is not happy trails. This is like kaboom. I mean, He's coming, and it's going to be amazing. And then all the angels are going to be with Him. It's not a solo tour. This is like the whole band's coming back together, and they're all coming back together, and He's going to sit on His glorious throne for all to see. And before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He's going to separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right. You're welcome. You sat in a good place today. But the goats on the left. Sorry about your luck. You sat in the wrong place today. And that's what's going to happen on Judgment Day. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if you remember this passage of Scripture, but in Philippians chapter 2, Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, is talking about Jesus and how Jesus has humbled Himself, and He came to earth humbling Himself even to death on the cross. And in verses 9 through 11, he went on to say this, therefore God has highly exalted Him, being Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, read this with me, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I would contend to you that on Judgment Day, I don't believe everybody's going to be in heaven, so don't mishear what I'm about to say, but I think on Judgment Day, every single person is going to bow at the name of Jesus Christ, because everybody then is going to come to the realization, oh, that's who that is. That's the picture that we have. He comes with his angels and his glorious throne. He's sitting there and all the nations before him, and everybody's going to bow. Why? Because that's Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And you may have missed it on earth, but there is no mistaking who it is now. But the first thing I want us to see in these first few verses is that the king decides and divides. The king decides and divides. I know it's not something that we really like to talk about when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus, but the fact is that when Jesus comes again, there is going to be a judgment day and there's going to be a separation. And in that separation, there are going to be people that go off to this place that we refer to as heaven, and there are going to be people that go off to this other place that we don't want to talk about, and we don't want to think about any of our loved ones that went before us that might be there, and we don't want to even really even bring it into the church because it's nasty and awful, but there is this place called hell, and everything about it in the Bible describes it as eternal torment and punishment. And there will be a moment where Jesus comes in all of his glory, and there will be this separation, and he's the one that gets to decide. Now, it shouldn't be a secret to us, or it shouldn't be a new thing for us to read, because we can read it all through Scripture. Ephesians 5, "For you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Matthew 18:3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." 1 Corinthians 6:9, just the first half of that verse, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Revelation 3:14-16, in one of the letters to one of the churches, this is revealed to John. The angel of the church in Laodicea wrote, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." We can go earlier in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the virgins. At the end, when they came knocking after going to look for more oil, he answered, "I say to you, I don't know you." In the parable of the talents in verse 30, "Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, I know we don't like to talk about this part of Jesus, but the fact of the matter is, when all things are said and done, there will be a separation. It's something that we have to deal with. It's something that we have to grasp and wrap our minds around to say, okay, when Jesus comes again, which we don't know when it's going to be, so we need to always be ready, there will be a separation of those that go to be with him in heaven and those who depart from him for all of eternity. And I don't think I have to ask you, which one do you want to be referred to as, right? The next verses say this, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Now, if I was among the sheep, and Jesus said, "Come on in, because here's what you did," I would just say, "Thank you," and enter in. Right? You with me on that? But the sheep in the parable stop and ask questions. I think that's a bad idea, don't you? But anyway, they stop. They say, "The righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" The sheep humbly helped the herding. The sheep humbly helped the herding. At my last church, when I got there, and there was kind of some chaos the last few years that I was there as an associate minister. But when I first got there, they had started a homeless ministry. It was started by this couple, Scott and Peggy. They're wonderful people. And every Tuesday, and they're still doing it to this day, I'm sure of it, every Tuesday they'd pack up a cargo van and they'd go down to the inner city of Indianapolis, about probably 20, 25 miles away, and they would take folding tables. They'd go into an alley next to the Catholic church. They'd pull folding tables out, and they'd have those cabrios, you know, that keep hot things hot and cold things cold. And they would bring those things out, but don't try to put soup and a popsicle in the same thing. It doesn't work for both, just one at a time. All right. So anyway, I don't know, it was funnier in my head. So they'd pull the stuff out, and literally hundreds of people, I'm not kidding, I've been there, hundreds of people would come out of the woodwork for a meal, and they would minister to these people. Well, the powers that be at the church were getting a little upset. Some thought it's too far away. We're never going to see fruit from this because they're homeless. They don't have a car to drive 25 miles to worship with us on a Sunday. It's costing the church money. I think we need to rethink this. And they shut it down. And we had a little debate. And in part of the debate, people were saying that we weren't supposed to take care of these homeless people even though they were 25 miles away. And that just didn't sit well with me. And I just, as I've read the Bible over and over, what I find in the Bible is that we take care of people that can't care for themselves. We take care of hungry people and thirsty people, right? In fact, this is what the Bible says. Let's walk through the Psalm and Proverbs. Psalm 82, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Psalm 113, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Proverbs 14, whoever oppresses a man insults his maker, that being God, of course, in case you wondered, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 14, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 19, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. James 1:27, probably the most well-known verse about taking care of others. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We might ask, where does all this come from? What is this that God has for those that are poor? In fact, when you read Scripture, it'd be better to be a poor person through this world and through this life than a wealthy person, even though we're all pursuing wealth. Let's just call it what it is, right? I mean, in the Bible, every poor person be taken care of like kings and queens, right? The way God has it in his economy. Yet we're all pursuing riches to try to take care of ourselves, I guess, right? But this is where it comes from. Deuteronomy 15, God's giving laws to Moses to give to the Israelite people. And he says this, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him, lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor people in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Is there any mistaken that God has called us to look after the poor? None whatsoever. And so the people on his right were humbly accepting this charge, the sheep, and he said, blessed are you, enter in your place of rest. Why? Because you took care of the poor. You took care of those that were hurting. People were imprisoned in the hospital and no clothes and thirsty and hungry. And you took care of that need. And they say, when did we do this? He says, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. You were looking into the eyes of Jesus when we did that. Last few verses in Matthew 20, chapter 25, speaking of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer. Of course, they're delaying. They're stalling this whole thing. It's like, listen, we need to investigate this a little bit. So let us ask you a question. Lord, when did we see emphasis on you? Hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The goats independently indulged in serving themselves. The goats independently indulged themselves in pleasing themselves. Let me share some verses with you about what the Bible says about greed and selfishness. Romans 2:8 says, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." 2 Timothy 3, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be," see if this sounds familiar, "lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents," you can highlight that one, "ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." Does that not sound like our culture today? Paul told Timothy, there's going to come a day when this is going to take place. And you're going to have to decide, am I going to choose Jesus, surrendering to Him as Lord and Savior, or am I going to try to do it on my own, surrendering to myself as Lord? Proverbs 28, "Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." So Jesus tells his disciple to, or tells his disciples this parable. So let me tell you what's going to happen in the end. You didn't quite get it all with the virgins. You didn't quite get it all with the talents. And so let me give it to you in sheep and goat talk. He says, when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be like this. There's going to be a great separation. There are going to be sheep on his right and goats on his left. And you want to know what the difference is between the sheep and the goats? The sheep have surrendered to me, and that means out of their love for me, they take care of those who can't care for themselves. And those on the left, the goats, he's going to have depart from him into eternal punishment. I noticed that the right side's heavier today, like more people. Did you guys hear a hint from first service that I was going to do this whole day? Yeah. But to the goats, what's going to be the difference? They just looked after themselves. Jesus was not Lord, they were their Lord. So he tried to be as clear with the disciples as he could. There's only one thing that matters in life. It's surrendering to Jesus. And in surrendering to Jesus, the outpouring of our love is caring for those who can't care for themselves. Let me give you three quick action things, all right? First is set your gaze on the goal of living for Jesus. Set your gaze on the goal of understanding that there's only one thing that matters in this world, in this life, and it's have I surrendered to Jesus. Set our eyes on the goal of living simply for Him. Period. Again, it doesn't matter. Occupation, wealth, good times, bad times, level times, whatever the case may be, the only thing that's going to matter in the end is have I surrendered to Jesus? Secondly, expect that He'll put in your path those you need to help. If Jesus says there's going to be a separation of people that took care of those who couldn't care for themselves and those who didn't take care of themselves, does it not stand to reason that Jesus, who is a fair and just Lord, will put people in our path to be able to act upon that? Doesn't it? He's not a guy that says, all right, you got to take care of people that can't care for themselves, but I'm going to put you in a place where there are no poor people. Of course He wouldn't do that. And so we need to expect that He's going to put in our path people that need help. And third, enter into every situation with faith and fully surrendered. Enter into every situation with faith and fully surrendered. Guys, I know being a Christian, and especially diving into messiness where people have a need, is really challenging. I've been in ministry now for 14, 15 years, and man, the things, the people that walk in the door and the different stuff they're dealing with, and I've been taken, all right? I've been had, right? But when all is said and done, it's like, Lord, I'm just going to expect that You're going to put people in my path that I'm supposed to help. And I'm going to discern the best that I can to try to figure out whether I'm supposed to enter or not. But man, if I decide that You put it on my heart to enter the situation, I'm just got to go all in, as messy as it may be. But we do it with faith. Why? Because with faith, we're able to see the need and what's happening, and we enter it with fully surrendered, because when we're fully surrendered, we have this motivation to enter in. Let me say it again. Faith gives us the vision to see the works that God has prepared for us. Again, I'm not talking about a works-based faith. We're saved by God's grace. But there is no doubt that what comes with salvation is this desire to serve Him and to love Him. And we enter into those situations with faith because faith gives us the vision to see the works that God has prepared for in advance for us to do. And full surrender gives us the motivation to act on those works. Full surrender gives us the motivation to act on those works that God has prepared for us. I was doing this study with some guys, and we looked up on the internet, because everything you read on the internet is true. It's what Abraham Lincoln said once, or so I read. And I was corrected afterwards, so mine preaches better, so I'm going to tell you what I found. And if you disagree with me, just don't tell anybody else, okay? There's a difference between sheep and goats. As we read and discovered, which may or may not be true, is that sheep are more selective in what they eat, where goats will eat anything. Sheep like to hang out in community. Like, their first go-to is, I want to be with my community, with the other sheep. Goats, on the other hand, have a tendency to walk off on their own. Sheep have better vision than goats do. It's not by much. It's like 370 degrees to 320 degrees. Well, you can't do 370 degrees, can you? Maybe it's 270 degrees. That one will be funny later. Versus 220 degrees. But the fact is that sheep have a better range of vision. And just those three things about sheep versus goats will preach, right? Because as Christians, we're called to be selective as to what we take in. We need to take in only the Word of God. We need to ingest only the Word of God when it comes to what it means to live this life and to live it for Jesus. It also means that we need to be in Christian community. That's how we're sharpened, and we also can sharpen and encourage others, is by being in Christian community. And we need to have vision to be able to see those around us that God is leading us to help and to walk into their life and to share Jesus with them. The last thing I want to share with you real quickly is this. You may be sitting there thinking, Andy, I don't have two nickels to rub together to be generous with somebody. I feel very much like a one-talent person that doesn't have the skills and abilities to go and build one of these or work on one of those or take care of one of those. But every single one of us that has accepted Jesus as Savior has the Holy Spirit living inside of us and has the name of Jesus and the gospel to share with others. I mean, let's rewind to Matthew 25 and the sheep and the goats. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. What's the most important thing that we can give somebody to eat? How about the bread of life? How about we give them Jesus? When someone says, I'm thirsty, and you're like, well, I don't really have anything to be able to bless you or take care of your thirst with. But you know what? What did Jesus say to the woman at the well when she's sitting there and he says, get water for me? He's like, if you would have asked me, I would have given you a drink of water, and which you'll never thirst again. And she's like, give me some of this water. And he's like, it's a living water. In other words, if somebody's thirsty, give them Jesus. People come to you and they say, I don't have any clothes. You're like, I don't have any clothes to give you, but you can give them Jesus. And Jesus is the one that clothes their sin like God did in Genesis chapter 3 when he sacrificed the animal to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness and share with them Jesus who can cover up their sin. When it comes to people in prison, tell them about your mighty Savior Jesus that breaks the chains of sin and bondage that are holding us back, that can free the prison doors and set the captives free. When it comes to visiting people in the hospital, if you're wondering what words to say, just give them Jesus. Why? Because he's the great physician. And he can heal. More importantly, he can heal spiritually. That if your prayer with that person is the last prayer that they hear as they go away from this life, that they might be able to go to be with Jesus. And then they truly will be healed. The long and short of it is, Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. But when he does, there will be an accountability and there will be a separation of sheep and goats. And I don't think I have to ask you again which one you'd like to be on. I'm confident everybody would say, yeah, I'd rather be considered a sheep on that day than a goat. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's been laid out right before us what that means. We take care of those who can't care for themselves. As messy and difficult as it may be at times, we take care of those who can't care for themselves. I've asked Daryl to come and sing a song for us. If you don't like the new Christian contemporary music, you can blame it on this guy named Larry Norman. Back in the late 60s and early 70s, Norman took rock and roll and he mixed spiritual lyrics with it and kind of brought us Christian rock, if you will. And he wrote this song, and I think it was 1972, at least that's the album that it was on. And it was kind of controversial when it first came out, but I thought that it was probably the perfect song to wrap up our series, Is He Coming Back? And so if you would just kind of pay attention to the lyrics that Daryl sings for us. Oh,
us filled with guns and war. All of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we all been ready. The children died and days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. Wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. Wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears, one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. The Father spoke, the demons died. And how could you have been so blind? Was filled with guns and war. And all of us got trampled on the floor. And I wish we'd all been ready. The children died and days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. And I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
The message of the gospel is simple. God created man. Man sinned, causing the separation between us and God. But God, in his infinite love for us, sent his only son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that if we want to live eternally with him, we need to fully surrender to Jesus as Lord. Well, the message of our marching orders until Jesus comes again and what preparation looks like is pretty clear as well. There are people around us that are hungry. And we need to give them something to eat. People are thirsty. We need to give them something to drink. People are naked and they need to be clothed. People are in prison, in the hospital. They need to be ministered to. And we've been called to be those people. We've been called to be those people. I want to offer you a gift as you leave today. I'm going to ask the elders, if they would, to go out and kind of get the table ready. But I'm going to give you just a simple hand towel. Nothing special about it. It's not monogrammed or mission statement's not on it. Our logo's not on it. I ordered it from Amazon. Quite frankly, as I was unpacking them, some of them looked dirty and stained like they sent them to me from someone else. I have no idea. But as I opened them, I thought, good. Because it reminded me of a towel that Jesus took up in John chapter 13. And he simply washed the disciples' feet and he said, as I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet as well. And I'm hoping that this simple towel that you take with you today, that you'll put it in your car as a reminder at home, that maybe you use it as an opportunity to teach your kids, that it'll simply be there to remind you that we've been called to be sheep. We've been called to care for those who can't care for themselves. We've been motivated by the fact that God sent his only son to die on the cross for us. So I want you to take that towel, use it as a reminder, and just watch how God works as you pray and ask him to reveal where he's working so that you might enter into what might be a very messy situation, but you do it for his honor and for his glory only. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for Matthew 25. And Lord, if Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, doesn't convict us, I don't know what will. Because every time I read it, I have to assess and inventory my life and say, am I a sheep or am I not? Have I fully surrendered my life to Jesus Christ or have I not? And Lord, my prayer is that every single person here, one, has made that decision to do so. But secondly, that we also will commit to wanting to be sheep, wanting to be on that side when all is said and done and there's this great separation, that we're the people that you look at in the eye and say, welcome, come on in, because we did the work that you called us to do in this life. That's my prayer, Father. Reveal to us where you're working, that we might work with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today,